First Peter 1, verses 1 through 7, if you would stand out of reverence for God's word and follow along, please, as we read here from 1 Peter 1, verses 1 through 7. Peter, an apostle of Jesus to the strangers, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Our most gracious and heavenly Father, what a day it'll be when we see you. Father God, I pray with every passing day that you give us, that you do try us by the fire. Make us pure, God. So when we do see you face to face, you'll find us pure. You'll find us righteous. And Father God, I pray today that we learn to know you more before we leave this service today. And not only know you more, but want to know you more so we can better serve you in any capacity that you so desire. God, we love you. We praise you. And may you add a blessing to the remainder of this service here today. In your glorious name, I do pray. Amen. Amen. Peter wrote the first of his two epistles, to encourage the people. That's important, to be encouraged. We all need that encouragement. We all need to make sure that we have someone that we can depend on to be our encourager. A lot of times we surround ourselves with those who can be discouragers. And that is not good. We don't want to be around someone who is a discourager. We want to be able to see people encourage one another. We want to be able to encourage one another. And Peter gives us some great examples here in this text that we're reading today from 1 Peter 1. He wrote these two epistles, these very first two, to encourage the people who are undergoing persecution. Now, the persecutions that many endured during the New Testament day and the Old Testament day is very different than what you and I endure. But nonetheless, our Christianity, our faith is being persecuted silently. There are some who are very vocal in persecution, but persecution in a whole is something that is secretly seeping into our society day by day. And one day it's going to be so in front of us that we're not going to be able to do anything about it because we didn't recognize it beforehand. And you may ask yourself this question. You may ask God this question. How am I to be able to recognize these things? And as Sherry already read to us this morning in Matthew 7:7, if we're seeking what God has in store for our lives, then we're going to be made aware of these types of issues that arise. If we seek what he wants us to do, and if we're willing to go out and knock so he can give it to us, so he can open that door for us, we'll be able to have a better grasp, a better understanding of these persecutions, and we'll know how to handle these persecutions. We do not handle these persecutions out of anger. We handle them out of love. It's a must that we handle persecution out of love and not out of anger or hate. But stand bold in your faith. And so Peter, he gives these reasons of encouragement, of why you and I should not feel disheartened when we see persecution or when we see that things aren't going as we would like. Peter began this very letter by reminding the believers of who they are in the Lord. And he says here something very important. He reminds them up front in verse 2. Look at it. He labels them elect. elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And he ends it with grace unto you, peace be multiplied. You are the elect. Anyone who is called upon the name of the Lord has become an elect child of God. We should hold fast to that. We should take great comfort and great joy in knowing that God has elected us. He has foreordained us to be a servant of His. And so therefore, knowing who you are in Christ is important. And if you are not a part of the elect, if you have not made that profession of faith in God Almighty, you cannot know who you are in Christ. The thumbprint there that you see on this screen, not one individual in this room we know are the same. No fingerprint, no thumbprint, no DNA, nothing is the same. Everybody's thumbprint is different. So that means that your walk with Christ is going to be different than an individual who sits beside you this morning. The way that you serve Christ is going to be different than the one who sits beside you serves Christ. Our common goal is to serve Christ, but just as this thumbprint gives us an example of just how different we are, but yet at the same time, we are very common. We share the common factor of knowing God the Father. We should be willing to find out and know who we are. Know who you are in Christ. Not who I am in Christ. Not who your parents are in Christ. Your friends. Your family. But know who you are in Christ. Your identity in Christ Jesus. Christians are chosen for salvation by God the Father. Listen to what I'm saying. Christians are chosen by God the Father. Not because of who you are. Not because of what you've done, not because of what you may do, but because of His endless grace, His endless love, and His endless mercy, and of course His endless compassion for you and for me. It fails us not. This is the doctrine of election. Election does not mean that God is a cruel overlord, and some people have in their mindset and even in their heart, that's who God really is, that God is just this cruel overlord who wants to manage your life and not allow you to do anything but do what He wants you to do. And guess what? That is what He wants you to do, because He wants you to recognize that He needs you to do what is best for Him, because what is best for Him is best for you. But He is not an overlord. He gives you the opportunity to make the decision whether or not you want to serve Him. He doesn't force you to serve Him. He doesn't want it to be a forced servanthood. He wants it to be one of willingness. You who are here today, of course, some of you children, you were probably forced out of the bed this morning. Some of you adults may have had to have your spouse force you out of the bed this morning, or vice versa. But it is your choice. You choose whether or not you want to be here. I can plead my case to you every Sunday morning to come back on Sunday night, to come back and worship with us on Wednesday, to join us at Cottage Prayer Meeting. But until you make the decision, there's no need for me to continue going on and on and on, because you've got to make the decision. It is up to you. You made to make the choice of whether or not you wanted to believe in God. No one forced you. And if it was a forced salvation, then it's not a real salvation. It has got to be something that is heartfelt, something that the Holy Spirit takes a hold of and manipulates the heart, molds it and makes it after God's will, not your will. Peter here is encouraging us to let us know that it's not anything that you have to offer. It is what God has to offer. You is what is important. What God has to offer you is how you can know who you are in Christ. God didn't create us to be puppets on a string. He wants you to have the opportunity of free will to make that choice. But God's choosing, it demonstrates His grace. But listen, in election, we must still choose to trust in Christ. That is very important to understand. You become elected when you choose to follow Christ. God wants you to choose a life that is holy, a life that is just. An illustration that I want to share with you this morning is probably one I think I've read before to you, but I want to read it again. And the story goes like this. A man was walking through a doorway, and above the entrance was a sign that read, whosoever will may come. So just envision as you walk in the church door, You see that sign above the door say, whosoever will may come. And then when you leave and exit the church, as this man does, he leaves and exits the doorway, and he happens to look back over his shoulder. And as he looks up over his shoulder, it then reads, I chose you before the foundations of this world were created. But how do you get to enjoy this choosing? By becoming a whosoever will. That's all that it takes. Whoever is willing to render their life to Christ will receive salvation. Before the foundations of the world, he knew you. But he gives you the opportunity to make the choice of, do you want to know him? Do you want to have a relationship with him? It's a God-given choice. Even for those who don't believe in God, it is still a God-given choice that he has allowed for them to have. Verses 3 through 5 of 1 Peter 1 speaks of how the world can place its hopes in things that can die, that can be destroyed, and can decay. But Peter wants to remind the individuals, and I want to remind you today, that we have to understand and know that these elect pilgrims that he speaks to, they understood and knew that their future was secure, that their inheritance was one that will be incorruptible, undefiled, and unfading. And for you who sit here today, a lot of times these are words that we use in an individual's funeral service. We want to think about that lifestyle who's been made new. Their body is no longer incorruptible. It's no longer undefiled. It's no longer going to fade away. And so we should rejoice in knowing this, and that we take comfort in knowing that your life can be an incorruptible life. And when you call upon the Lord to save you, he can create in you an incorruptible life. He can allow you to be undefiled. He can allow you to be no longer fading away into the world's desires, but fade away into his loving desires for you. These realities of heaven should allow you to boldly face the challenges of what Christ bestows upon you daily. And I think we miss that sometimes, myself included. We don't think of the realities of heaven because we can't see it right now. We can read about heaven as it is described in Revelation, and we can see and envision what it will look like and what it will be like that day. And there's songs that tell us about Beulah Land, Mount Zion, that beautiful Zion, that city on a hill. But sometimes it's hard to just think about it in the shape or form of reality. But heaven is for real. And to understand and know that one day we'll be able to live in a place that is no longer going to be corrupt, that it cannot be defiled, and heaven surely will never fade away. And if you have accepted the living hope of Jesus Christ, you have accepted this inheritance from him, what he has given you. The guaranteed benefit of salvation is something that we should understand and hold fast to, because it's not anything, as I've already shared with you this morning, it's not anything that you have done. Salvation's plan is not because of what you have done, but it's because of what Jesus Christ did. And he is able to keep us where he wants us. And you know how he does this? I want you to listen to this. He does this because he's able to guard you with his own power. Not self-generated power, but the power that God can give you. The same peace that he can give you. You cannot acquire these things from anything this earth has to offer. You can only acquire it through studying and reading his word, through prayer and supplication, and then surrounding yourself with like-minded believers. There are many here today I know who need to be elsewhere because of issues in their lives, but they're here today. And what a wonderful place to be, to surround yourselves with people that love you dearly and care about you and want the best for you. But all to know how you can reside in God, no matter where you go. But to come and worship with like-minded believers is something that you can hold steadfast to. And it'll show you who you are in Christ and how you can become a faithful servant of Christ. Now, as we focus on this title today, the main idea, the topic, however you want to look at it, is knowing who you are in Christ. I just want to give you three statements today that says a believer is this. And so statement number one says, a believer is chosen in Christ. A believer is chosen in Christ. Statement number one. It is not that the Lord selects some people to enter heaven and then he selects others to enter hell. He does not work that way. His desire is for all people to come to know him. That is his desire. But we know, remember, that free will, that choice to choose whether you believe or not, whether you choose to serve or not, is entirely up to you. You have to make the choice, do you really want to know more about Christ? Rather, the good news of Jesus Christ is offered to all humanity. One of the most memorized and, of course, taught verses in the New Testament that you've learned as a child is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son. And then there's that word, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, meaning will not die, meaning the spiritual soul will not die, but will have life everlasting. Now, our bodies that we have here today, they may perish. We know that one day we may draw our last breath here on this earth and our earthly shell will perish. But our eternal shell, our soul will never perish because God has promised us this, life everlasting. This is how you know who you are in Christ, if you have a firm relationship with him. Listen to Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, I love this verse, for the creation of the world, since the very beginning of time, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. That means that if you have learned God's word, if you have studied God's word, you cannot make an excuse as to why you can't believe in him. You cannot make an excuse as to why you don't want to serve him more. You can't make an excuse of why you can't make more time for God in your daily life. If you believe God's word, and listen to this. This is important. Because many of us read God's word. But you got to apply it. That is showing you the works of God's word through you. That is how your fruit is revealed. We know that we don't get saved through the works, but when you have an ultimate desire to read God's word and to study it and to make it more applicable to your life daily, you want to know him more. You want to serve him more. Because listen, when this world is done, there's nothing here for you to have. There's nothing here for you to hold on to. There's nothing in this world that you're going to be able to take with you into heaven, nor should you want to. We put too many things before our God. And all God wants from you is your undivided attention so he can use you, so he can bless you, so that you can know who you are in Christ. And unfortunately, many people who sit here today, who sit in our churches all across America, really do not know who they are in Christ. And why? Because they're not willing to find out. God is willing. But are we? Salvation is for everyone who receives the Savior through an act of free will. Remember that. It is never forced. You receive salvation as an act of free will. As the sending, as the indwelling of the Holy Spirit falls upon you, that is your opportunity to choose whether to believe or deny. The bottom line is simply this. God wants you. He wants you. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now there's that word that we've really talked about the last several weeks is repentance. And repentance is a word that we often don't want to talk about because repentance means... True repentance means that you're having to do a self-evaluation of your life and how you serve Christ. True repentance. Remember, the word repent means to completely turn away from. Not to look back any longer at the life you were living. And you know, just because you accepted Christ at an early age, maybe as a teenager, maybe middle age, or maybe older in life, just because you accept him doesn't mean that you are free of needing to repent. Every day we should go on repenting because every day we continue to sin. And that's how gracious God is, that He's willing to forgive you. But we must see and understand and know that God wants you to repent. He wants you to see that He doesn't need you, or wants you rather to perish. All you got to do is repent. All you've got to do is recognize that He needs to cleanse you and make you whole. But we've got to be willing to give up self. The second statement is this: a believer is a recipient of mercy. No one can claim that his or her righteousness works have earned them a place in heaven. Now, some do. You know, as we studied 2 weeks ago in prayer meeting, we know many who think their righteous works is what's going to guarantee them a spot in heaven. It doesn't work that way. We are saved through the mercy of Christ and Christ alone. One day, I would probably like to find myself preaching on the topic of mercy and grace, because they are two words that work together but mean two different things. There's a song that Phillips, Craig, and Dean sings called "Mercy Came Running." And that one portion of that song, it says, "Mercy came running like a spirit set free. I cast all my failures to the point of thee." And so that's what mercy is. It's when we are continually failing, but God's mercy is continuing to be poured upon us, because that's how much He loves us. He pours His mercy out on our lives every single day. And so therefore, when we see that His mercies fail not, we should strive not to fail Him. Being saved through the mercy of Christ is something that we should hold fast to. And I'd like for you to listen to Titus 3, verse 5. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us." According to Christ's mercy, Christ saved us. "Through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." Now, in this one verse alone, it shows us the ineffectiveness of human work being able to attain righteousness. This one verse alone. There's no way that we can attain salvation on our own. And it tells us this plainly in Titus 3, 5. God's mercy is what saves us. And this allows the Holy Spirit to regenerate and to renew us. And so that's something that's important too, is that we don't want to find ourselves stagnant. We don't want to find ourselves complacent. We want to understand and know that anytime, we don't have to come to the altar per se. You can be anywhere having your alone time with God, and He can regenerate your soul. He can renew your mind. He can renew your heart. Now, that's what the altar's for if you feel the need when you're at a church service. The altar's for you to come and to ask God to renew you. And that's what's important, because, you know, when we look at the new year, we talk about the resolutions that we want to make. We want to try to start all over again. But with God, we really need to renew ourselves every single day. Because when we don't renew ourselves in God, our prayer life can become stagnant. Our worship can become stagnant. And then in general, our influence among our peers becomes stagnant. And so it's very important that we do renew ourselves. And the way you renew yourself may be different than the way I renew myself. But we need to make sure, you need to make sure that you do renew yourself. You need to make sure that you have some time during the day to be alone with God. You've got to do that. You would be so surprised how much more peaceable your life will be. Not the fact that life will not be hard, but God will be a constant reminder in your mind, a constant reminder in your heart that He is there to renew you, that He is there to regenerate you, that He is there to make you understand and know that He'll never leave you, nor will He forsake you, so you can know who you are in Christ, not just on Sunday, but on every given day of the week, every day that He gives you air in your lungs, that you know who you are in Christ. And this is something else that's very important. You may know who you are in Christ, and maybe you don't want your relationship to grow any further than what it already is, but you may have children in your life, you may have grandchildren in your life that do not know Christ yet. And if they see you living a life that seems like you're just kind of going through the motions of serving God, then guess what? The chances are they're probably going to just go through the motions of serving Christ too. So unless you want to show them the importance of what it means to serve God, to love God, to be on fire for God, you've got to live it at home, here, everywhere you go. It's got to be a part of who you are. Your identity as a born-again believer in God, your identity is in Christ, not self. You are a representative of Jesus Christ. Remember, we have little ones in this room right now, and they're looking up to us. They're listening when you don't think they're listening. And boy, can they hear and remember. You got an example to set. And listen, this is the most important example you'll ever set before your family. Your children, your wife, the husband. You need to make sure that they know that God is the pinnacle of your life. Then the spouse, and then the child, then the church family. That's how it's supposed to be. If you have God first, everything else is going to fall directly into place as He has planned. Knowing who you are in Christ is very important. Our third, a believer is statement. You could probably put these in any order you would like to serve its point or purpose in your heart. But the third one, it's not last or least by any shape or form, is a believer is protected. Psalms 34:7 says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him. Now, that's a wonderful example to give, and an example we may use when we're traveling as believers in Christ. You know, I hope all of you, when you travel, whether you travel to the beach or even, of course, we do take our travel up to Lancaster for granted, but really, any time we travel, that might be a prayer that some of you may utter. We pray that God will encamp His angels around us to protect us, to keep us safe as we travel. Or as we face a heartache, as we face a tough decision, we know right here it says the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him. And if you fear Him, that angel of the Lord, it's God's word right here, it tells us that it will be there with you, encamping around you. That hedge will be around you. Do not fear. Fear the Lord out of reverence for who He is in your life. We are so well guarded that the only way our life can be touched by hardship is if God allows it. And we know that sometimes those things happen in our lives because of that bad word that happened in the Garden of Eden, sin. We know these things creep into our lives because of sin. That's why there's no perfect peace and harmony here on earth. But it doesn't mean that we won't experience the loss or disruption. We must understand that, knowing that God will always be there for us, but doesn't mean that life's going to always go as smooth as we like. Sometimes the father permits his children to walk through dark valleys. But the key word there is permits his children. His children. That means you're a child of God. So therefore, he's not leaving you. He's there by your side. He's going to walk through you as they walk through that valley with you. He's there with you as you climb the mountain. He's there with you as you go through the valleys of life. He's holding your hand. Psalms 23:4 says, yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I want you to think about that verse for a moment. Sometimes the valley of the shadow of death means the very heartaches in which you face right now. Or it could literally mean the shadow of death that's laying upon you. But in God's word, we see here through the psalmist, he tells us that we should not fear evil and that he is always going to be with us and that his rod, his staff, not only do they protect, they comfort. There is no greater comfort than residing in the Lord by knowing who you are in Christ. The message of Peter's letter here is very simple. Peter is wanting us not to be afraid when we go through trying times. He wants us to focus on who we are in Christ. He gives us ample reason to be bold, to be assured, to triumph. He tells us that we are chosen. And not only are we chosen, but we're beloved. We're beloved by God, the Father. And then as we just read here in Psalm 23:4, we're protected. We're a well-protected child of God. So I want you to remember that each of you who sit here today, if you have proclaimed that God is your saving grace, you are elect, you are chosen by Christ, you are a recipient of His mercy, and you are protected by His loving hand. And that's what's the most important thing that He wants you to know, to always remember That's why it's so important to study God's word, that you hide it in your heart, because sometimes you may not have a Bible right there on your hand for display. Of course, if you have a smartphone, we know we can pull the Bible up instantly. But maybe you're in a position that you don't have the smartphone near you. You don't have your Bible near you. So you need to hide His Word in your heart, so when you're going through a hard time, you can pause for a moment. You can close your eyes. You can pray to God and say, God, I need You now. Reveal to me who I am in You as I face this heartache. If you struggle to recall who you are in Christ, you got to stop and ponder and think on it. You can stop and just think about the virgin birth. Think about the life, the ministry that He led. Think about the way that He died, the way that He was crucified. And oh, how glorious it was to know that He was able to rise again from that grave, to ascend back to His Father so that one day He can come back to take His church. Do you know Him today? Do you really have a personal relationship with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? There is a heavenly inheritance waiting for you that is incorruptible, and it shall not be undefiled, nor will it fade. Our closing scripture I want to read with you this morning is 1 Corinthians 15, 54, 55. And just listen as I read it. So in this corruptible, speaking of our bodies, has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Think about that. Your death, not necessarily an earthly death, your spiritual death is swallowed up in victory because you proclaim to believe in the one true God. And there's no other name. There's nothing else that will save you. There's nothing else that will promise you life eternal with God the Father. Verse 55 says, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Do you know where your victory is? Do you know where your victory comes from? Do you know where your strength comes from? Do you know who you are in Christ? Let us pray. Our most gracious and heavenly Father, humbly come before You this morning, God, to give You praise and honor, and to give You glory for everything that You do here in this church, God. Father, I know there are men and women, boys and girls in this church, God, who have a desire to want to know You more. And God, I know there's individuals who sit here, God, who have great talents who could do many more things for You, God. Not Sam Hill, but God, for You. And Lord, I just pray right now that the Holy Spirit will begin to stir within them a desire to want to know You more. God, the things of this earth will pass us away. The things that we entertain ourselves with, God, will mean nothing when we look at You face to face, God, and we have to give an account for the life that we lived. And so, God, I pray today that not one individual leave from here this morning without the innate desire from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit for them to be regenerated, God, to be made brand new through the power of the cross. God, we know that when Your Son was hung across that cross, Father, from His arms being stretched out from the east and to the west, God, as His blood ran down to the foot of that cross, God, we know that was the mercy that ran down to the foot of that cross, God. And we rejoice in the mercy. We rejoice in the grace. But God, we rejoice in Your love, an unspeakable love, God, that we can't get from anyone else, but only from You. Father, I pray today that not one leave here today not knowing You as their Lord and personal Savior, so they can become a part of the elect, the chosen, who have life eternal with You. For when it's all said and done, God, the only thing that matters is, do we know who You are? And do we know who we are in You, God? Father, I pray that You forgive us where we failed You.
And continue to lead, guide, and direct us as you see fit. In your name I do pray. Amen.